According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in the Scriptures to the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. Our Through the Bible series continues at the breakneck speed we have hopefully become accustomed to, at least to some extent. I think, as I was telling Pastor Hugh Crowder last night, I believe this study has been one of the greatest blessings in putting it together and reading it and studying it and teaching it. It's also been one of the most frustrating things I've ever tried to do, because with each passing week we have been in areas of Scripture that I have been dying to plunge into even greater depths. And yet that is not our purpose here in this year. We're not giving the depths, we're giving the breadth of Scripture. And in order to cover 66 books in 52 weeks, obviously, the in-depth study has to be done on your own. In-depth study as a follow-up. In-depth study by pursuing these study guides and doing additional homework on your own. We have 5 sessions a week, and to try to take a book of Proverbs and teach Proverbs in 5 sessions is clearly impossible to do if you're going to do it on with the degree of depth that we are accustomed to here in this ministry. All we're giving you this week is the survey, the outline, the overview, showing you where it fits into the overall scheme of things and moving on. And so we have it this morning. All right, in preparation for our study of God's Word, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word, and we humble ourselves before you. Father, you are the source of wisdom, and as we approach your throne of grace this morning, and as we study your living and abiding word, we're thankful, Father, that you are going to reveal yourself to us here in this Bible study. You're going to manifest your wisdom and give us understanding, and Father, in these things we greatly rejoice. We thank you, Father, that the study of your word does not depend upon how smart we are, but Father, the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us and gives us the understanding of your truth. Neither, Father, is the teaching of your word limited or hampered by the weaknesses of the human teacher involved, because there again, Father, the Holy Spirit is the communicator and he is all-powerful. So we humble ourselves before these things. We're thankful for the privilege and for the blessing. And, Father, we're also mindful that this may be our final opportunity to take in the word of God before our Lord returns and calls us home and we're called into an account. So, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the truth of your word. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your study guide, the week 20 study guide. And hard to imagine with 52 weeks. We're now almost halfway through with that, looking at week 20. This is our study guide in the book of Proverbs. And we have included all 31 Proverbs in this study guide, although technically speaking, Proverbs 1 through 4 was a part of Saturday's reading, yesterday's reading, and was really a part of week 19. However, I thought it would make more sense if we went ahead and included that all within this week's study guide, the week 20 study guide, and that way we can have it all put together. Likewise, Proverbs 31, if you look at your calendar, it technically is a part of May 19th's reading, although there again, it's much more effective, I think, to go ahead and put all 31 Proverbs in the one study guide. An error or an oversight in this week's study guide is this one fails to give you the day-by-day reading schedule. And so this week you will have to refer to your calendar, your year-long calendar that shows you the daily reading schedule. It just hit me last night that we failed to put that in this week's study guide, and perhaps subsequent editions of this will have it there. You'll notice on the top of page 1 there, the charts that we've been using, and I'm borrowing these or stealing these from Wilkinson's Walk Through the Bible or Talk Through the Bible material. He breaks down Proverbs visually for you here, I think in a very effective manner. Those first two sections, though, Purpose of Proverbs and Proverbs to Youth, I generally would include that all in one section, Proverbs 1 through 9 being the introductory material to the book of Proverbs. Yes, it does contain the purpose statements. And yes, it does begin with Proverbs to youth, and we'll be tracking that here for you this hour. The second section in chapters 10 through 24 is a very good breakdown and division, and that is the primary Solomon portion of wisdom of this book. The next section there, the Proverbs of Solomon as recorded in the days of Hezekiah, takes you from chapters 25 through 29. And then the final two chapters, the words of Augur and the words of Lemuel, we'll have comment on those on Thursday night when we get to that portion of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Of course, there's wisdom throughout the Scriptures, but Proverbs is primarily the centerpiece. Primarily, it is the work of Solomon, as the Lord utilized the wisest human being in the history of man to record wisdom principles for practical application. The book of Proverbs is totally practical. We're going to see principles for our application. We're going to see concepts that we can start applying immediately. We can start applying them today. Unlike doctrines and promises, principles set forth generalities that are normally observed in a believer's daily life. And this is something I hope that we can grasp. We, in the course of Scripture, study many doctrines, we study many promises, we study many principles. And we want to be very clear on exactly what those differences are between promises, doctrines, and principles. And as I have defined it for you here, principles set forth generalities. The difference between a generality and something specific is that generalities sometimes do not apply in every circumstance. Generalities are general rules of thumb that sometimes are not accurate in many circumstances. Likewise, the phrase that they are normally observed indicates the fact that under abnormal or extraordinary circumstances, the principle will not necessarily be applicable. But over the course of a believer's life, these general principles will ring true, as you see. Believers may face specific testing for a time that runs contrary to the general principles of wisdom, but over the course of a lifetime, these general principles ring true. That's why they are principles that generally express what is normally observed. All right, as far as the title is concerned, the English word proverb comes from the Latin, and the Latin title for the book is Liber Proverborium. The Septuagint Greek title is Paroimiae Solomontas, the Parables of Solomon, or the Proverbs of Solomon. The Hebrew title is Mishlei, or Mishlei Shlomo, the Proverbs of Solomon. All of these titles effectively say the same thing. In other words, they're just translations of one another, and we have not really defined what we're talking about simply by showing you how the different versions have translated one another. The Hebrew mashal, which is the singular of Mishlei, the Hebrew mashal cannot be simply rendered proverb and communicate the entire concept of the mashal. Proverb is only one angle, only one side of it. The mashal is often a short, pithy, epigrammatic saying, which assumes the status of a nomic truth. In other words, we could define it as a proverb, but that doesn't give the whole picture, because sometimes in the Old Testament, a mashal is an extended parable. And that's why we have in the Greek, in the New Testament, sometimes the proverb is translated as the paroimia, the proverb, but sometimes it's the parabole, the parable. And Christ spoke many parables. And there are parables in the book of Proverbs. And yet both of them are called a mashal in the Hebrew. A mashal is sometimes an extended didactic discourse, a teaching discourse, a chapter-long teaching, as we're going to have here in these admonishments to on the part of David and Bathsheba to their son Solomon. That's called a mashal. Sometimes a person can become a mashal, and sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way, which is not good. Saul became a proverb, and they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And it was in a bad sense because he was generally carnal, and yet for a few brief moments, God would fill him with the Spirit and allow him to prophesy with the other prophets, and they would say, is Saul also among the prophets? And Saul became a proverb. Sometimes the English word byword is a better rendering for the Hebrew mashal. So it's really an interesting animal to get a hold of. Effectively speaking, a mashal is a statement which teaches, and it can take any variety of forms. And that's why we've been pleased to try to give a variety of teaching methods and as opposed to simply just the monologue, the lecture method, which we do primarily, but we also do the question and answer method. We also do the fellowship method, other forms of teaching that occur besides simply lecture in a classroom setting. And Proverbs reflects that. Notes on authorship. Solomon is the principal author of the book. He's the greatest contributor to the entire collection. His name occurs in Proverbs 1:1, which says the Proverbs of Solomon. So we accept that as written. His name also occurs in Proverbs 10:1, setting forth another collection of Solomon's Proverbs. Also chapter 25 and verse 1, setting a third collection of Solomon's Proverbs, that one being collected during the days of Hezekiah. All in all, though, according to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, Solomon is the author of over 3,000 Proverbs, and yet only a few hundred of them occur here in this book. The vast majority of his Proverbs are not recorded in sacred Scripture. And you have a note on the breakdown here. Chapters 1 through 9 appear to be a collection of Proverbs that Solomon learned from his parents and passed along to his own children. Chapters 10 through 24 constitute the largest collection of Solomon's wisdom. Chapters 25 through 29 are a collection of Solomon's Proverbs that were collected during the reign of Hezekiah. That was about 280 years after Solomon. And they were added to the overall book. Finally, Augur and Lemuel in chapters 30 and 31 are the final authors here. They remain enigmatic, which means mysterious, which means we're not totally convinced yet who those two are. Some people think that they are poetic names for Solomon himself. And I don't accept that, but we'll talk about that on Thursday night when we get that far into the material. All right, that takes us to page 2 in our study guide, and we're ready to tackle Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we have the purpose for this book set forth in these following verses, verses 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Then the summary statement in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This serves as our introduction to the book. This shows you the overall purpose for the book, why God included a book of Proverbs in our scriptures. So you have the notes there on page 2 of your study guide. Proverbs begins with an introduction to the author and the purpose for the collection. Solomon is the primary author, and there are four purposes for learning the Proverbs. And I listed them for you under subpoints 1, 2, 3, and 4. They are to know, to discern, to receive, and to give. Four infinitives that express the four purposes of the book of Proverbs. To know, to discern, to receive instruction, and to give. Those are the four purposes. All right, now two items that we're supposed to know, including wisdom and instruction. Now the idea to know is the Hebrew yada, which means that I have knowledge. I have taken in the facts. I have taken in the facts. If we don't gather the facts, then we cannot attain to the wisdom or to the understanding which follow. But we can't simply limit ourselves to the facts. If all we learn are the facts, if we become walking Bible encyclopedias and we have fact after fact after fact, but we never apply those facts, then we never develop the wisdom. We never make use of the facts. And James talks about being a hearer of the word only and not an effective doer and how fruitless that is. So two objects to know, as it says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is chachmah, which is the most commonly used word in the book of Proverbs for what it is God is communicating. He is communicating wisdom. Chachmah. Chachmah could be used in a worldly life and temporal life with reference to skill. If you have skill at carpentry, you would have chachmah. If you have skill at automotive repair, you would have chachmah. If you have skill in cooking, you would have chachmah. See, none of which I possess. And so I'm always impressed by carpenters, by automotive mechanics, by cooks, by seamstresses, by people that have skill in doing things. That would be referred to as chachmah. That is, you have wisdom in accomplishing what it is you are accomplishing. Taking facts, taking knowledge, and putting it to a practical use. And that is the first item we're supposed to obtain, is wisdom. And referring to wisdom, skill, shrewdness, or prudence. It's often used in the negative sense. The devil is very wise. He is very crafty. He's very shrewd. He's more shrewd than any of the beasts of the field. He has chachmah, but it's demonic chachmah. When we see the differences in the book of James, there is the chachmah which comes from above, or by the time you get to the New Testament, it's Sophia, wisdom, which comes from above, but there's also a wisdom of this world, which is natural, earthly, demonic. And if you fail to glean God's wisdom, then our adversary is more than pleased to impart his kind of wisdom to us. Very pleased to substitute his wisdom for the Lord's wisdom any day of the week. The second item we're expected to know is instruction, which is musar, which refers to the disciplined instruction that we received, a phrase that's used 30 times in the book of Proverbs. Chachmah is used 42 times. Musar is used 30 times. This is disciplined instruction. Disciplined instruction, such as when we assemble for Bible class and we have disciplined instruction. We sit quietly, respectfully, so we're not distracting our fellow believers in Christ. We submit to the authority, not the authority of the pastor, but the authority of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, who are teaching us the Word of God here this morning. Disciplined instruction. And this is a vital part of our Christian life. This is something that's lost. Previous generations had disciplined instruction in their secular educational institutions. They had disciplined instruction in school. And I think that served as a blessing. It carried over. Nowadays, they don't have that in the public schools. And they come to a church like this one where they're expected to have disciplined instruction and they kind of sweat it out for a little bit. They can't figure out why we're so formal, why we teach the way we teach. The book of Proverbs explains a part of that, that we receive, that we know wisdom and instruction. The second purpose is to discern the sayings of understanding, to discern, have discernment. Not just to have knowledge, but with that knowledge then, to be able to show discernment. The Hebrew word is bein, B-I-Y-N, bein, to discern, to understand, to perceive. In other words, you're able to make decisions. You're able to tell between right and wrong. You're able to tell between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. Because you have this wisdom and instruction, you can differentiate between good and evil. We are accountable for good and evil. Since Adam and Eve partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their descendants have been accountable to make those discerning decisions. We are expected to do so. We're not expected to be babes in Christ. See, a babe may not know. A babe may be totally dependent upon their parents to tell them whether something is good for them or something is dangerous. They don't know. They're just goofy children. What do they know? But their parents know what's dangerous. Their parents know what's right. They can make that discernment. So much of this comes in also in the book of Hebrews, that we're no longer babes. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. We're supposed to be able to, because of practice, have our senses trained to discern between good and evil. It's the end of Hebrews 4, first part of Hebrews 5. So we have being. And also the noun form bina, which refers to the understanding of the discernment itself. Together, bin, bina occur 39 times and 14 times in the book of Proverbs. The third purpose for learning the Proverbs is that we might receive instruction in wise behavior. Now, it's the same musar instruction that we were supposed to know in the first purpose. But now we have the application of that instruction and how it is applied. It is applied in three areas. It is applied in righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness, justice, and equity. And you have the vocabulary there. I'm going to have to skim through much of this. These seven verses here would take about a month to break it down for you in its total understanding. But our understanding, the instruction that we receive, has practical application in three areas: righteousness, justice, and equity. And you see the vocabulary there. Finally, Proverbs is to be learned so that we might give. So that we might give. Not just that we receive, not just that we grow, not just that we learn, but that we ourselves are able then to give, that we ourselves are able to extend. God gives us grace that we might apply grace. He gives us love that we might exhibit love. He pours out His comfort upon us, His compassion, so that we can extend comfort and compassion to others. He gives us wisdom so that we also might give, that we also might become the source of blessings to other people. In this case, prudence to the naive, knowledge and discretion to the youth. If you've taken in the Word of God and you have gathered in wisdom for yourself, are you expected just to hoard that wisdom for yourself? Are you expected to become a hermit living in a cave somewhere and being the wisest person since Solomon living in a cave? No. You're expected then to extend that wisdom to others, teaching those that have not yet attained what you've attained to, teaching primarily the younger generation to follow up after your example. So giving prudence to the naive, knowledge and discretion to youth. And you have the vocabulary there. Point C, it is the wise man, that is the chacham, the man of understanding, the being, who knows that there is more to learn. The greatest thing about Proverbs is the more that you learn, the more you realize that you have barely begun. You have barely scratched the surface. As it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. He knows that there's more to learn. That's why it was such a treat to attend a conference a couple years back now with Dr. Earl Rodmacher, a man that I highly respect, an author of many works, an editor of an outstanding Bible study guide or a study Bible. And in that conference, he was asking questions. He was the first one to raise his hand and ask questions of each speaker to follow up, to learn. And he was very clear. He says, I want to learn. I want to make sure that I have the Word of God understood accurately. And there's a seminary president. And he says, I want to make sure I have it down right. I don't want to steer young men wrong. I don't want to be the source of some bad information. And he was continually learning, continually a student. And that's the mark of wisdom there in verse 5 and 6. Finally, the introduction closes with a summary statement for the book, and that's point D in your outline, the bottom left column of page 2. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of da'as, the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise chachma and musar. The book of Proverbs is going to show us the wise man, but the book of Proverbs is also going to show us the fool. And we will be breaking that down for you. And there'll be some Bible classes you walk out and you think, boy, I'm the biggest fool in the world. And it's all right. The Lord does that. He works in our heart. And the whole purpose for learning this wisdom is that we can cast off our foolishness, our childishness, and we can pick up on wisdom. And so we have it. That gets us into the second portion of chapter 1, the responsibility of parents. It says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Father and mother are both expected to impart wisdom within their children. As it says under point 2 in your outline, it is the responsibility of parents to impart wisdom to their children through the teaching of disciplined instruction. That's what we have here. "Hear, my son, your father's musar, disciplined instruction, and do not forsake your mother's Torah." You know, the Jews are very wrapped up in learning their Torah. And all that is their teaching, their instruction. And the father passes down the disciplined instruction. The mother passes down the formal teaching, the Torah. Taking both roles together, father and mother together, giving you the ideal circumstance. Not saying, of course, that single parents can't raise children in a godly manner, just simply showing you what the ideal is. A father and a mother together giving you the Musar and the Torah. Now, it takes humility. Because the command, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction," that's a command, it's an exhortation, it's a plea. Now, does every child listen to their parents? All right, don't need a show of hands there. We'll just let that go. We recognize that not every child listens to their parents, yet they are wise if they do so, and Proverbs proclaims that. It is a command. They may volitionally apply it. They may reject it. For a while, it may be that the child rejects it until he gets knocked in the head. After a while, it grows up some through the discipline, and then he realizes, you know, my parents tried to steer me away from that years ago, and I wouldn't listen to them. We're going to see that. We're going to see when we train up a child in the way he should go and when he is old. We'll see that as a general principle. It requires humility, and it takes wisdom not to listen to peers, because so often, as is the case, it's you get one message from your parents and you have another message from your peers. As it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You got a message coming from your parents. You got a message coming from your friends. And that becomes a test for each young person to apply. So we have the passage there, and the material I think we're pretty familiar with. Again, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, all, as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Practically speaking, the reason why parents have the wisdom to be able to steer their children away from such dangers is because they faced it themselves, and probably in a lot of cases, they blew it in their generation. And that's why they are so eager to impart that wisdom into their children. Why were David and Bathsheba so eager to instill wisdom in Solomon's life? Well, because as we studied last week, we know how David and Bathsheba got started. We know what the beginning of their marriage was like. We understand the discipline, the divine discipline that they were under, the loss of their firstborn son and so forth. And the desire to have children learn and do better and excel, anything we ever approached, is, I think, every parent's burden and desire to see occur. Then we have wisdom personified in verses 20 and following. "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square." Now, wisdom is personified. I want to make sure we're very clear on this as we define wisdom. Wisdom is the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We relate wisdom from the book of Proverbs to "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God," from John chapter 1 and verse 1. Wisdom is what reveals the Father. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is what allows a believer to understand the Father and have a relationship with the Father. It's the same message as we have in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has came that He might reveal the Father. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And so wisdom is, when it's personified now, when it's personified, wisdom is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. It occurs here, it occurs throughout the early chapters, primarily in chapter 8. And depending on how quickly we can get through these early chapters, we may be in chapter 8, I could say next hour, but it may not be until this evening. It's a deep chapter to get into. Now, wisdom personified communicates the truth and accomplishes the Father's purpose. And this is precisely what wisdom does here in the Old Testament, precisely what wisdom does, the Word of God does in the New Testament. And we'll talk about why it's referred to as a she. Jesus Christ is not a she, but this is poetry, mind you, and wisdom, chachmah, is a feminine noun, and so the feminine chachmah is taking feminine pronouns and is described as a she, primarily when she is contrasted with the harlots that are going to snare the young man in these early chapters. And so it's portrayed as a she. I'll have more notes on that when you get over into chapter 8, and we'll tackle that either next hour or this evening. I want you to notice something. Wisdom shouts in the street. Wisdom shouts in the street. So is that an obscure message? Is that something you might miss? See, does it say wisdom whispers secret, dark, mysterious things that only the initiated can understand? No. Wisdom shouts in the street. See, the minister of God's word isn't up here mumbling very quietly and you're straining to try to listen to it. Okay? Now, he might be speaking very rapidly, and so you're struggling to follow because he's so quick when he speaks. But he's not speaking quietly. He's not shouting quite as loudly as our Gideon was shouting last week, but he's at least speaking the Word of God. And that's wisdom, proclaiming the Word. See, this is the function for the Word. We're going to pass over here for this morning, but when you take this study guide home and you follow up on this, I really do want you to examine the relationship between Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33, with Isaiah 55:11, the word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. With 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word does its work. It effectively works in you who believe. The word does the work. See, after you leave here this morning, my words are done. But the word that has been implanted in your heart continues to work. Continues to work. We've got to look at it. I can't just let you, I can't trust you to take that as homework. So let's look at, let me read 20 through 20, just a little bit here in Proverbs, and then we'll turn over to Isaiah and we'll see some more of these. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. In other words, she's going where the crowds are. She's going where the people are that will hear this message. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Wisdom is an active agent that accomplishes deeds. In this case, it's accomplishing the activity of pouring out the Spirit. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom is a teacher. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. What happens when the Lord Jesus Christ makes a free grace gift offer and it's rejected? All right? We'll have more comment on that coming up. Verse 25, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. Well, if we had a month, we could talk about he who sits in the heavens laughs from Psalm 2 and from the laughter and the mocking of Proverbs 1. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. See, the unbeliever cannot have effective prayer because he's not in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So here is the Word who has a free grace gift offer that is either freely received or it is freely rejected. Quite clearly in the context. All right? Now, the Word does the work. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, that is very clear. The Word is itself a living being who accomplishes the work, and that living being is Jesus Christ, God the Son. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who goes forth with the Father's message. How many times in John did he say, my teaching is not my own, but as I hear, I speak. He's giving the Father's message. That's the word which has come out of the Father's mouth. I will not return to me empty. without accomplishing what I desire. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I have come to do your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The Word of God does accomplish work. It's an active agent that works. For you and I, it's an active agent that's implanted within our soul that works within our hearts. So that's Isaiah 55:11. Hebrews 4:12, the verse that Colonel Thiem quotes at the beginning of every Bible class. For the Word of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is living and active, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is an active agent. The Word of God is what does the piercing. The Word of God is what does the judging. The Word of God accomplishes the Father's purpose and does not return void. Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In you who believe. The Word of God does its work. Trying to illustrate this falls short, I think, in any way you can, but consider drugs. Not the illegal kind, the kind the doctors put into you, right? And what do? They inject you with a shot. They inoculate you with some kind of drugs, and they put some drugs in you. And what do those drugs do? Well, they start to work. And I'm not a brilliant doctor or scientist or anything. I can't figure it out. It still boggles my mind how if I have a headache and I swallow an aspirin and it goes into my stomach, how does it know where to go? I mean, how does the Tylenol know that it needs to go up to my head and take care of my headache? Why doesn't it, you know, run down to my ankle or run somewhere else? It boggles my mind sometimes. I can't figure that out. But consider medication that's injected into your body. What is it doing? It's working. It's working within your body. And that's the Word of God. Working within your soul. It works effectively. It works powerfully. It pierces as deep as it needs to pierce. It convicts. It judges. It works. It transforms. That's why Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. That is the work that dwells richly within your heart. And so that is what the whole purpose for Proverbs is here. Coming back to Proverbs chapter 1 now. As David and Saul and Bathsheba are attempting to instill the Word of God within Solomon's mind so that it will transform his thinking and will stand him in good stead when he's in his own generation. All of these "my son" passages with reference to father and mother here have the application in this regard. Wisdom is not obscure. It is shouting to us. It is shouting to us. Wisdom shouts in the streets. It's a pretty lame excuse when the believer tries to say, "Oh, well, I didn't know." Well, you should have known, because wisdom is shouting in the streets. The Word of God has been written for these, now the canon of Scripture completed for over 2,000 years. I think we ought to probably have a handle on that. All right? And in case of the Proverbs, 3,000 years since these were recorded. So I think we're accountable for what's been given there. Don't say, "Oh, well, I didn't know." It's not obscure. It's shouting to us. Wisdom is either accepted and embraced in love, or it is rejected and hated. And that's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those who come to Him become children of God. They walk in the light. But those who reject Him hate Him because their deeds are evil. They do not come to the light. John chapter 1 makes that very clear. You didn't know Proverbs tied into the Gospel of John so much, did you? It does very clearly, very deliberately, and more so when we get into chapter 8. All right, chapter 2. "My son, if you will receive my words..." Maybe you will, maybe you won't. "And treasure my commandments within you." Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you're listening to your parents, what are you going to do? Verse 2. "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." We need to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. It is the responsibility of parents to instill within their children a passion for learning the Word of God. A passion for learning the Word of God. Now, can you teach them everything in the Word? Of course not, because you don't know everything in the Word. You're still learning everything in the Word yourself. But what you can teach them is how to learn, how to humble themselves, how to study, how to receive instruction, so that in their generation, when they're no longer in your home, they will carry on doing what you're doing, humbling themselves daily and taking in the truth. I think the words that my father said to me on May 4th were pretty close to that. Or even before that, even. I always think of May 4th as my final departure out of Washington State and my heading towards Texas back in 1990. But even before that, in 87, when I left home to join the Army, he had words for me that were much to this effect, and that I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and I knew where to find the truth. I knew where to find my instruction and my guidance in life. And those two things, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know where to get the Word of God. Those two things, he was very thankful for, and he gave the glory to Jesus Christ and God the Father. He looked at those two things and said, that is a successful father. You are launched in your generation as a believer in Jesus Christ, able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And much of which is communicated here in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We need to learn. Now, how does this academic process work? If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. How does this academic process work? The academic process of learning the Word begins with making the believer teachable. People that came in here this morning teachable are going to receive a blessing from this message. People that did not come in here this morning teachable will not receive a blessing from this message. What's the difference? It's the same message. The difference is some people came with their heart prepared. That's what this is discussing here. The academic process begins with making the believer teachable. As it says, make your ear attentive and incline your heart to this chachmah and this tabunah, this knowledge or this wisdom and this understanding. Wisdom and understanding, two words that are so often linked together here. Make your ear attentive. Listen up. Be here with eagerness. How do we do this? Prayer. How do you make yourself eager to hear the Word? You ask for it through prayer. There's other things that you really have to work up getting eager for, isn't there? Monday morning, you have to kind of work at getting eager to going to work. And sometimes you don't succeed. And you get there, and you're not eager to be there at all. Other things you have to work yourself up to be eager for. I am very eager for the end of baseball season because it's been 9 weeks or however long it has been of coaching this Little League T-ball team, and we've got 3 more games to go. And I'm not regretting doing it. It's always a blessing. It's fun. But you know something? It's going to be really good to be over with. It's going to be really good to have no more practices, no more games, no more of that drain. And we'll take a little time off, and we'll be ready to go at it again for fall ball. Be ready to go again next year. How hard do you have to work at your eagerness for the Word of God? If you find that it's a chore, if you find that you've lost your eagerness, that's a danger sign. That's the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You've lost your first love if you're not eager for the Word of God. You do this through prayer. You ask the Father. Cry is a prayer word. Lift your voice is a prayer expression. As you cry and lift your voice, you're asking for that bina, which you had earlier in the vocabulary there, for your discernment. You're crying out for the understanding, for the tabuna understanding. You are so eager to receive the Word, its value to you will be like silver or hidden treasure. Think of the excitement if you walked out of your front yard and there was a stack of $100 bills laying there on the walk. And where'd that come from? I don't know, but there seemed to be about 50 of them here in this stack, all bound together in a little strip of tape. 50 brand new, crisp $100 bills. Wow, you say, hey, that's pretty neat. Are you saying, It'd probably be there next time. I'm sure I'll just pick it up when I come back from work. See? You're assuming it's going to be there when you come back from work. Right? Why do people treat the Word of God that way? This morning was an opportunity to take in the Word of God, and we should be like, wow, there it is, the treasure, the opportunity is there. But other believers say, goodness, we'll just skip this. We'll go to the next class. We'll be there in the evening, maybe next week. Okay? There may not be a next week. The trumpet could be this afternoon, and we'll be called into an account. So, are we seeking her? Are we valuing her like silver, like hidden treasure? Now, if you seek, you will find, as it says. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Why? Because the Lord gives it. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's a gift of His grace. We've asked for it. He provides it for us. See, seek and ye shall find. That's a principle, not only here, but also in Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 and 8. If you ask Him for understanding, if you're here eager to learn the Word of God, is He going to let you down? You've asked Him for a fish, is He going to give you a snake? You've asked Him to teach you the living and abiding Word of God. Say, God, I want to know You. I want to learn Your Word, I want to know You, I want to serve You, I want to love You. Of course He's going to answer that prayer. He's not going to lead you astray. Not when you're coming before Him in humility, asking for these things. He is the source for this. It comes from Him. Now, there is a worldly source of false wisdom, and I won't really get into that this morning. That'll come up down the road. But He is the only source. As it says in Proverbs 2:6, we relate it over to James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. You finding yourself a little short on wisdom this morning? Well, you know where to get it. You get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Him in prayer. You ask. You humble yourself in the teaching of the assembly, and you receive the blessings that He provides, wisdom through the teaching of His Word. Now, the Word of God implanted. What a work. The Word of God implanted. Look at verse 10. Look what Word... Remember, the Word does the work. Wisdom does the work. All you got to do is just take it into your heart. It's going to do the work. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. See, that's part of being on the alert. How do you be on the alert? Well, you take the Word of God in your heart, so it will guard you. It will defend you. It will watch over you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom is, it's in your heart, will guard you from these things. It does the work. Not only from wicked men, but wicked women. Like in verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See, some young men, they may see the dangers of other young men and see their activities and say, no, that's evil, that's wicked, I'm not going to be a part of that. And they'll cling to wisdom and say, all right, I'm going to please my parents. But then the woman comes along, and she's flattering, and she's beautiful, and she's attractive, and that presents a whole other side to the test. And he falls for it bigger than anything, as we'll see some of these young men do here in these early chapters. Wisdom guards us against both. They guard us against both. It may be, it goes the other way. There may be a young man who's not tempted in the sexual things. He sees that for the ugliness that it is, and so that's not a problem for him. But his problem is the other side. His problem is what his buddies are doing, the fun they're having. So he runs with that. Wisdom guards us from both. The Word of God implanted does a marvelous work in the life of the believer. It does a marvelous work. We've already seen a number of passages where the Word accomplishes work. But James 1:21 is one that also shows the Word does work. We'll grab that one very quickly. James 1:21. Where it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted. You're not just here taking in facts. You're not just here in an academic study. This is an act of worship, an act of humility, an act of surrender to God the Father in receiving the Word implanted, asking that He would take that Word and implant it, which is able to save your souls. This isn't talking about salvation, that is, you know, believing in Jesus Christ and being saved. This isn't the cross salvation. This is your daily walk salvation in leading you not into temptation and delivering you from evil. Remember, salvation equals deliverance. This is practical salvation on a daily basis, and it leads you right on into verse 22, being a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer. This is your daily walk. The Word of God saves you from the wicked man, saves you from the wicked woman, saves you from these snares in your Christian way of life. The Word does the work. The believer walking according to wisdom will be delivered from the evil man, the strange woman, and will walk with good men. It's not just that, okay, avoid these guys. Avoid those girls. Avoid these other people over here. It's not that the Christian way of life is just a whole long list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. What a miserable Christian way of life. The Christian way of life, though, is a life of godliness, a life of blessing, a life of positive pursuits. Not just avoid these things, but pursue this. Pursue this. And that comes out so often in Timothy. That comes out so often in other scriptures, and it comes out here. What are we supposed to do? You will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. In other words, you are involved in a local assembly of believers, God-fearing believers that are walking in the Word of God, and you are building them up, and they are building you up in the path of righteousness. and they assist you in keeping on that path because they love you and they're your friend. When they see you start to veer off, they're going to say, "Hey, think you're getting a little out of line here." Not because we're judging you, but because we love you. And we expect that they're going to do the same thing for me when I get out of line. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And so wisdom teaches this. The believer walking according to wisdom will be delivered from the evil man, that's verses 12 through 15, also from the strange woman, verses 16 through 19, and we will walk with the good men, Proverbs 2, verses 20 through 22, walking in the assembly of the righteous. All right, over to chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandment. It is responsibility of parents to warn their children of the dangers of forgetfulness. Because guess what? What if they learn it today? Pattern down for daily scripture reading, the pattern down for daily prayer, and they aren't going to grow forgetful. The warning there to not become forgetful, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now our days are numbered before there was even one of them. We have X number of days, we say. But in the permissive will of God, He will add to those days under certain circumstances. See, people say, "Oh, no, that can't be. Other pastors taught it differently. You know, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to your lifespan?" All right? That's talking about human beings adding to our lifespan. Human beings can't add to our lifespan, certainly not by being anxious. But God the Father is pleased to bless us if He chooses to do so and will by grace lengthen our span under conditions. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise. And God will lengthen the lifespan of those who fulfill that. Likewise here, He will also shorten lifespan when He chooses to take you out under sin and death. See, if you're gonna have X number of days on one hand and the sin and the death on the other hand, then you got to somehow reconcile that. Because X number of days was here, but God takes the failing believer out into the sin and the death. How does that happen? God in His sovereignty limited those days. He's pleased to do so. Just as He's pleased to extend those days. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Not only are they longer years, but they're peaceful years. The academic process of learning the Word begins with making the believer... Oh, no. I'm sorry. Looking on the wrong page. I was... Chapter 2. Chapter 3. In general terms, principles for blessing are established for faithfulness to taking in the Word of God. These are the general terms and these are principles. All right? Keeping God's Word will add peace and length of life to the believer. Verses 1 and 2. Now, does that mean that every God-fearing believer is going to live to be 100, live to be 110, live to be 120? No. Keep in mind that these are general principles, and however long their X number of days were, they may be extended due to faithfulness in God's Word. Keeping God's Word will produce a good name in the sight of God and man. That's verses 3 and 4. These are general principles. Where it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now does that mean that we will always have a good reputation with everybody we come across? No, these are general principles. You will have a good reputation with God, that's certain. You will have a good reputation with man, at least those that also appreciate wisdom that are in your local church assembly. Other believers that are growing in grace, walking in the light, you bet you'll have a good reputation with them. Absolutely. Because you're living how they're living and how they want to live. It doesn't mean that necessarily every pagan out there is going to think you're doing all that great. Or that carnal believers will think you're doing all that great. They'll probably slander your name because they're serving the slanderer. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trusting God's faithfulness will result in straight paths. Again, that's a general guideline, it's a general rule. Does that mean that you will always have straight paths? Does that mean you will never have any obstacles? Does that mean that your life is smooth sailing from here to the rapture? No. But even when you do have obstacles, even when you do have conflicts and difficulties, the Lord is still with you. And because you're applying this wisdom. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. General principle of wisdom, that the humble fear of the Lord produces a beneficial physical effect in the body. Verses 7 and 8. Does that mean if I'm living in the Word that I will never have a health test? That I'll never be sick? I'll never be weak? I'll never face physical adversity? No. Again, we're talking in general terms. You will have affliction, but you know what? to you, you're going to have the wisdom to endure it. You're going to have the peace through it. Because though the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. You're able to face your health test with a positive mental attitude, and you have the blessing of being able to endure it. Whereas if you're not walking in the light, the physical health test you face may bring you down. And it gets even worse when your mental attitude gets even worse. You know, doctors and nurses have testified to this. They've observed this in the secular world. They've observed it, that with a positive mental attitude, you heal faster. With a negative mental attitude, if you're convinced that you'll never get better, if you're convinced you're going to die, you heal slower or you don't heal at all. They've observed that. And so here we have it here. Healing to your body, refreshment to your bones, if you're walking in the light, if you're humble before the Lord. Just think how much worse it would be if you were carnal, facing the health test that you're facing. And consider the fact that God is merciful because you're facing your health test filled with the Spirit and giving Him praise and glory for it. General principles. Here's another one in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. This is Christian giving. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. General principles. The believer who is gracious, the believer who gives graciously, the believer who gives abundantly will be blessed by the Lord. General principles. Now, if you sit down today and write out a check for $1,000 and then wait around tomorrow and expect that somehow a windfall is going to come to you and try to hold God with some kind of a demand, forget it. This isn't a doctrine. This is not a promise. This is a principle. It is showing the general trend as life normally occurs for the believer pursuing wisdom. If, through the course of your life, you are generous and godly and gracious and are giving to the Lord over the course of your life, obviously God blesses that. He rewards that. He honors that. And you know, the barns filled with plenty, well, how much is plenty? Plenty refers to the fact that you are satisfied with what God has provided. And so it may be more, it may be less. It may be a huge amount, it may be a meager amount. But to you it's plenty because you have the divine satisfaction with what God has provided. To you it's plenty. The New Testament tells us if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That is our plenty as far as it is concerned. General principles. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom He delights. General principle of wisdom, that God disciplines His children. We can accept it graciously and benefit from it. Acceptance of divine discipline produces appreciation for divine love. Say, thank you, Father, for that discipline. It means you love me. I needed that discipline. We may not be able to express that all the time, at least not right away. Not until after we've come through the discipline that we say, okay, I needed it. When I've confessed, when I've repented, when I've gotten right with the Lord, I say, all right, Lord, I needed that. I was carnal. Thank you for bringing me back. So those are the general principles and blessings. This is where we're going to have to leave off. We will come back to point 3. Next hour, we will wrap up the remainder of chapter 3, taking you through verses 13 down through verse 35. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of this message. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that fathers and mothers impart within their children. And Father, especially on this day as we commemorate our mothers, we thank you and rejoice for those of us that had godly mothers, for those of us that raised us up in the truth. We thank you for them. We praise you for them. Father, for those of us maybe that didn't have godly mothers, Father, now it becomes our generation to be a blessing for our children, to impart upon our children what we did not have. And Father, be faithful in this regard as well. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.